Thank you, Sean. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to read a little bit in Hebrews this morning, starting the last part of the fifth chapter. And I'm not going to use the verses or the chapter to cut it off or start it. I'm going to just use the thought. I'm going to start with verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing." Now he's talking to the Hebrews. He's talking to them that are trying to understand who Jesus Christ is and how that differs from the law, I guess you'd say is what they call it back then, the Mosaic law. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto the perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit." That is something that is very familiar to us. That's what we have based our faith on. In fact, the first two verses there in the sixth chapter is even part of our written articles of faith. Sadly enough, a lot of the world doesn't understand any of that. If you go back to the verse 11, you go to Matthew 13:15. It kind of expands a little bit on this dull of hearing. And I'm going to start with verse 10 in the 13th chapter of Matthew to kind of lead into it. The disciples asked Christ, as the disciples came to him, came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Several years ago, we had a group of people that joined our church. And they had been in the restoration all their lives. (Clears throat) They had had the Book of Mormon all their lives. They had been in and out of the RLDS church. They had been through several, I guess you'd call it, splinter groups. And then they found our church. They were baptized. They were converted. They were baptized. They had the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And boy, were they eager to learn. And when you go to their place, you were usually there 3 or 4 days. The ladies already had meals cooked. You get there about whichever house you were going to, you'd get there about 9 in the morning, and you'd study till noon, you'd eat at the table, and you'd study till about 6, and you'd eat at the table, and you'd finish off about 10. And then you did it again the next day. And then you did it again the next day. And then you'd have church. And a lot of people that I have talked to that I guess you'd say were, quote, interested in our church, that were from the Restoration, they'd start off by comparing. They said, well, we believe this. What do you believe? And I'd tell them that, and they said, well, that's wrong. And then the argument would start with them because you couldn't get them to find it in the scriptures, but it was still right. And usually that would go on for a period of time, days. Well, that started with these people. They'd say, well, we've always believed this. What do you believe? So you'd show them where it wasn't or where something different was, and they'd drop it. And they wouldn't argue with you. And the more they got into things, the more intense their studying became. And sometimes none of us would know when it was 10 o'clock at night. And after a couple of years of this, one of them told me one time, he says, you know, he says, we've had this Book of Mormon all our lives, but we've never understood it till now. And I was given to tell him right back. I said, well, you now have the Holy Ghost. And you can understand things. I really believe that. But I also really believe where it says back here in Hebrew, and it was with them too. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and out of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. We all know that. I heard, I didn't really probably really understand it, but I've heard that all my life. And if you've been raised in this church, you do too. But there's people that haven't got a clue what that means. I guess I get a little glazed over when I'm getting a sermon, I'm receiving a sermon, I'm sitting out there, and that's all I hear in the sermon because I already know it. We had another lady that we visit, and she's been in the church all her life. And she was having ministry coming on a monthly basis. And she had this one particular minister come the month before me. And she says, you know, I really have a problem with him because he doesn't tell me anything new. He just tells me something I've known all along. I says, if he's going to come all this way, why didn't he tell me something or we can learn something? Well, I didn't have an answer for her because I wasn't going to answer her. But she made a point. You know, we come, we can be encouraged, we can be re-encouraged, and we need that. But there's also another thing that's in that passage that I read that we really need to concentrate on a lot more than just understanding, which we all do, those last three verses there in chapter 6. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil. We have high publicity sins. I'll read them to you. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, sedition, wrath, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. We know all that. How much do we pay attention to witchcraft? Now, you might think witchcraft just is for witches and covens and all of that stuff, but it's not. What do you worship? What takes up all your time during the day, especially in your mind? What can't you not stay away from? What controls you? You don't have to answer. You know what it is. You mark it in your mind. What is it that controls you during the day? And it doesn't have to be a particular activity. It could be a frame of mind. In your frame of mind, is it variance? It's contentiousness. Is it emulations? Jealousy. How about wrath? And in the scriptures, wrath and strife are separate. Strife is dissensions. How about heresies? You know what heresies mean? How about seditions? You know what they are? If you don't know what they are, how do you know you're not doing it? Or that you are doing it? Or that you shouldn't do it? Or that you should recognize it and not do it? Those are things that are within us. Those are things that make us a natural enemy to God. Those are things, all sin is driven by emotion. But these are things that are within you that nobody really sees until it comes out in your actions or your attitude or the decisions you make, the things you reply back quickly to when you're mad, envious, strifeful. They do just as much damage as the other things. They take you away from God. We're in particular danger in this country at this time because of the country we're in. I've read this before. I read it in two or three places, maybe more. I'm going to read it again, probably in two or three places more. But it says, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largest from the public treasury. From that time on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the results that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back again into bondage. Where are we? Where are we as a nation? One step away from where are you individually? You know, it tells you in the Book of Mormon, I'm in the wrong spot. Page 696, verse 6. But behold, the judgments of God will overtake the wicked, and it is by the wicked that the wicked are punished. For it is the wicked that stirs up the hearts of children unto men of men into bloodshed. Are we a righteous nation? Or are we a wicked nation right now? How did we get that way? Well, if this thing that I read about democracy is true, and that was written by a Scottish judge probably about 1800. So that's how old that writing is. And he was looking at world histories to write it. We've gone from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency. And the reason he was able to write that, and the reason we are able to take a look at that, is that's what all the great civilizations of the world have done in history. They've gone through this same process. And they've gone from world powers to maybe second or third class, or maybe they've completely dissolved. And it's because of the attitude and the actions of the people that live there. And sure, everyone's a little different in that they've got a different political setup or a different type of government or something, like a dictator comes in or whatever. But they all do that, and we're doing that. We're doing that as a country. We're doing that as a state. Talk about hearing and not understanding and seeing and not picking up on and everything about religion. You know, there was a couple of old gold miners back in California in the gold rush days. And it was Sunday and they were down by the stream washing their clothes. And they got to talking about religion. And one of them says, "Well, I know the Lord's Prayer." And he says, "You don't know the Lord's Prayer." He said, "Yeah, I do. I've known it since childhood." He said, "I'll bet you an ounce of gold you don't know the Lord's Prayer." The guy said, "Well, I do. Get your gold out." So they got their ounce of gold out. And the guy starts, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And the other guy says, "Okay, that's enough. I didn't know you knew it. Here's the gold." That's really not funny. We have a politician that not too long ago was using a passage out of the Bible that didn't exist. She didn't know any better. But yet that's the group that's enacting our laws, that we elect and send to Congress to enact our laws. Do they know the difference between good and evil? Do the laws that they're passing reflect that? Who elected them to send them up there to enact those laws? We do. I'm not advocating a revolution. There's no way that I'd advocate a revolution. There's no way that I'd advocate anything that's got anything to do with any violence. We're causing strife as such, but we can vote. How do you vote? How much do you look at the people you vote for? Do you vote for all of them because they're Republicans? Do you vote for all of them because they're Democrats? Do you vote for all of them because they're independents? or whatever it is. I've almost had to vote for the person that I didn't want the least. Does that make sense? That's how bad it's gotten. Where are we in this list of things, this Scottish jurist listed? Where are you? How do you determine what is right and what is wrong? Is it your logic? Is it your wisdom? Is it the guy that speaks the best in a speech? Is it your Bible or is it your Book of Mormon? Do you understand what the Bible and the Book of Mormon tell you about good and evil? When Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the guys that was doing the arresting had his ear cut off by a sword. And Christ put it back on. And then he turned to the perpetrator, I guess you'd say, and he says, "Those that take up their sword will die by their sword." And that's a paraphrase, I think, because I'm not reading it. And then you get over into Luke, and you get into after he was resurrected. And this is what he says. In verse 36, and I'm in the 22nd chapter of Luke. "Then he said unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." "For I say unto you that it is written, must ye be accomplished in me, he hath reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough." How often do you read that verse? What does it mean? It's got to do with good and evil. It's got to do with your good and your evil. And so does the first verse that I paraphrased. And they match. The answer is in a lot of places in the Bible. And the answer is in a lot of places in the Book of Mormon. Has to do with the state of your soul. Has to do with the way you perceive things. Has to do with your attitude. But they match. There's no discrepancy there. There's no contradiction. We all know you live by the sword, you die by the sword, and I agree with that. I really do. I believe that. I've seen it. In my work, I'm here to tell you, I've seen it. You don't have to live and die by the sword. You can live and die by a gun. You can live and die by a club. You can live and die by fighting all the time. You can live and die by a whole bunch of things, if that's the way you live. If that's the way you live. See, there in Luke, Christ didn't tell you to go live that way. But he said, be prepared. And those are instructions. But you got to use them the way he intended them to be used, not the way we think they should be used. And that has to do with the state of our soul. That has to do with our attitude and the way we take things. That has to do with us understanding the difference between what is good and what is evil. And if you take the time to go through your Bible and your Book of Mormon, you find a lot of that there about things that we always thought, well, we only do this. You only do this when it's the state of your soul, when it's the way your spirit is. And if it's that way, you need to change it because it's wrong. Circumspection is a good thing. Tunnel vision's not. All my life, I have listened to people, including my parents, bless their hearts. I was told down south, you can say anything you want to anything by anybody. You can just start by saying bless their heart and you can say anything. But I had certain things that were, I guess you'd say, especially hammered into the head by my mom. And there was always little vignettes or little half sentences or little half verses or maybe a whole sentence in the Bible. And I grew up understanding that that's the way it was. But when you read the Bible, that was only half of the sentence. I've listened to people. They'll give me a half a chapter about something, but they don't read the whole chapter. You know, there's a reason why the Bible was composed and then preserved the way it was, and that was something that wasn't an accident as far as I'm concerned. With all of the things that are going on in this world and with all of the Bibles that were and all of the Bibles that are nowadays proposing all kinds of things that are against this, we've got to study what we got, and we've got to study it under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't pray about what you read, if you don't really study about what you read, and I'm not saying read a chapter a day. There's nothing wrong with reading a chapter a day. But if you're going to read a chapter a day, make it worthwhile. Don't be doing it to be doing it. That's what my mom did, bless her heart. She read a chapter every morning before she even got up, really. And then when I got to the point where I could do it, I'd say, well, good, Mom, what'd it tell you? Mostly she couldn't tell me. Because she'd done her bit for the day, see. And I never could get her to understand that you have to understand what you read, you just don't read it. Because these are instructions. This is advice. This is things that what can really keep you out of trouble many times. You know, if you take a look at, there's two instances, both of them are people from Samaria. One is a woman at the well, and the other one was a good Samaritan. Did you ever read those stories? You know, the good Samaritan, you're not a good Samaritan if you help a friend. If you really read that story, you're only a good Samaritan if you help your enemy. And he made it very plain who passed that injured person by twice and then who stopped to pick him up and take care of him. And he pretty well straightened out that lady of Samaria at the well. But by the time he got done with her, she wasn't mad at him. She went and got other people to listen to him. And she listened to and understood what he was saying, even though he was telling her she was wrong. How did he do that? Well, it's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible and the Book of Mormon both of how he did it. You think of the other person's feelings first. You know, I went to the Kansas City Police Academy in 1964. They did have a police academy back then. We did have electricity and cars. But The first day of the academy, the guy that ran the academy back then was a Major Johnson in the Kansas City PD. And he did a little orientation greeting thing. But he said something in that that had stuck to me for the next 33 years while I was a police officer. He says, I want you gentlemen to understand one thing. He says, nobody fights you like somebody that you strip of their self-respect. He says, anybody will fight you if you strip them of their self-respect because they've got to get it back. And you remember that, he says, because that's where you're going to get in trouble the most. And that stuck with me ever since. How do I go about telling somebody something? Under what circumstances? Under what, you know, who's present? Who's not present to start with? How well do you know them? Do they trust you? Do you trust them? There's all kinds of things that you got to consider to be charitable about how you say it. It took me a while to fine-tune, I guess you'd say, that thing about nobody fights you like somebody that you strip of their self-respect. It took me a few years to figure out how to do that. And I figured out how to do that, pretty much. There's times you got to bite their head off. And there's times you can just very gently and nicely chew it off. Not really, you don't chew it off, but you let them know that this is it. And you know, it's amazing the response you get both ways. The first one you only do when you absolutely have to. But you always choose the other one first. I probably told you before, but I had to get rid of about 12, 13, 14 people the last 10 years I was working. By the time I got done spending an extra hour with them, they all quit. I didn't have to fire them. It's because of the way I treated them and the way I talked to them. And I got that from the woman at the well, the way Christ did the woman at the well. Go back and read that and see what he said to her. But just as importantly, go back and read her response to him. And that's what I picked up on. And I was actually taught that in a police class in Florida about the woman at the well, how to treat people. He was a retired police officer from Waco, Texas, is the one that taught it. And that's the difference between good and evil. It's not only what you say, but how you say it. And who you say it to, and what your relationship is with them. And maybe you need to take a time to do a little intro stuff beforehand before you set on them. But it's worth it, because it's a whole lot more productive. But there's also people that you never get a chance to do that with. And that's the ones you set on, but you do it once and leave it alone. So it goes both ways. It's the same thing like this sword. It's the same principle, whether you live by there, or you take up the sword or you don't, or you have a sword and you don't use it. You know, I'm satisfied that most police officers get out of fights. Well, I know they do, because they got a gun on their hip. And you don't have to tell anybody they got a gun on their hip. And of course, for them, you never tell them you got a gun on your hip. Never. You don't ever bluff. Never. But just the appearance of it keeps a lot of violence from happening, and it's never used. I know guys that have never drawn a gun, never had to use it, never even had to threaten to use it. got along just fine because it was there. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing with your Bible. If everybody knows that you've got a Bible and you use the Bible and you can talk about the Bible and you can do it without just blindly quoting it, when they know that about you, they know that about you. And you'd be amazed at the time that that makes a difference. You don't have to have a gun on your hip. All you got to do is know your Bible and your Book of Mormon and use it. Do what it says. Understand it. We read the Bible all the time. I read the Bible a lot. Hopefully some of it sinks into me. I hope. Because I believe that it's true. I believe the Book of Mormon's true. And I believe they match. And I believe one helps the other. What do they call that? It's an added witness. It's as two, the two are as one in your hand. I've heard that. Well, it's true. But how is it that both of them are as one in your hand? How do you use it to make them as one in your hand? How does it control your life? What are their definitions of good and evil as opposed to your definitions of good and evil? You, being a human being, you will rationalize how you want it to be so you can be comfortable with it. Because it's because of your aims that you want to achieve. Is it the same aim that really tells you if you just read on through the next chapter? Or compare this to this? One of the things that I like about the edition that I've got, man, I've got a million references. I've got not sidebar, but center bars, and they're just full of references. I found out more about stuff by going from this reference to this reference to this reference and seeing how it says and how it says it and what it means. Once in a while, you get one that doesn't make any sense. But the majority of the time, boy, it's a huge help. Variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. See, if you don't really get it, by looking at that verses 19 and 20 in Galatians 5 and 21, you can go down to 22, 23 and get the other side. You know, this is white, this is Tide white. That's what the commercial used to say. Dirty sock, white sock. Because it's just as important to know the definition of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Just like an orange. Different segments of an orange, different segments of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do just one. You can't do just three. You got to do all of them. When you have all of them, then you have the fruit. I don't know about you, but I got to work on this all the time. And the older and crabbier I get, the harder I got to work on it. I guess my arteries are getting harder or something. Retirement for a police officer here is age 55, not 62 or 65 or 67. And by the time when I was young, I couldn't understand that, why I had to retire so early. And by the time I got to be 62 and 63, I understood why I had to go out the door, because I was getting crabby. And it was starting to show. I hope none of my family's here. But one of the other things that I knew I had to get rid of when I retired was the cynicism that builds up when you do a job like that. You don't believe anybody. Everything's got to be proven to you. You don't just automatically, you don't believe anything. I'm still trying to get over that. I realize that once I go to some of these retirement luncheons where these guys that retired last month or last year, I have gotten rid of a lot of it because, boy, they still got all theirs. And I remember back when I was that way. But it's getting in here and reading these things and finding out what's wrong with me and finding out how to fix it and then being able to tell a difference. That's the big thing, is being able to tell a difference. That's the difference between good and evil. You know, everybody wants to be around a problem solver. Nobody wants to be around a problem maker. What am I? What are you? We can answer that ourselves. And it's how we treat other people, how we treat the people in this room, how we treat our family, how we treat our church family, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat the guy in line with us at the grocery store. Doesn't have to be big. Just has to be on purpose. Like a knee jerk. So I'm still learning about good and evil. And I pray that you are too. Thank you.